Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from the book of Amos. Amos, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. Amos chapter 4 and verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Well, once again, good morning. We are glad that you are here. As always, it is a joy, personally, to worship alongside of you on our Lord's Day, in His church, and the way that He has commanded. We're glad that you are here. Our online audience, thank you for joining us once again. A hearty invitation, come out and join us any Sunday or Wednesday. This morning, it is the first day of a new month, or it's the second day, and it's first Sunday of a new month, that month being May. And so with that, we began a series back in January. If you can, I know a lot's happened between January and now, but we began a series that I wanted to let us continue on the first Sunday, the sermon in the 11 o'clock hour, 12 months. So a year-long sermon, not too long to burn you out, but an interesting sermon series nonetheless. We're looking at sermons from this book right here called Sermons of R.C. White. Although that name may not mean anything to you, you may have never met Brother White. I never did. He passed in 1963, somewhere in that area. This book was published in 52, copyrighted 1945 by George Dehoff. I, as you know, used to work for the Dehoffs at the Christian bookstore, so I kind of try to collect Dehoff publications here, there, and everywhere. But I also like it because Brother White preached a sermon in about 1938 in a little town called Guild, Tennessee, which is near Chattanooga. And at that meeting, there was a young, about 15-year-old man, a young boy at the time, who obeyed the gospel. About 20 years after that, that man had their third child, who about 35 years after that had their fourth child, and 25 years, give or take, after that, I married that fourth child. So I'm very important, or Brother White's very important to me. It helped get Mr. Real in the right place, and he was a great gospel preacher for some 80 years of his life. These sermons are over three-fourths of a century year old. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you now. A, if you don't like the sermon, it came from God's Word, so that's on you. And B, the man who wrote this book is long dead, so you can't fuss at him either. And I'm just using his outline, so don't fuss at me either. But I'm going to take his outline. This is how I would preach a lesson from page 56, not that it really matters, of his book, Preparations to Meet God. And that title is taken from Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You know, there are things that are worth doing. Nothing is worth doing at times. Sometimes I'd like to sit back and do nothing. But friends, we must do things well, and we must do things the way God has said if we want to meet God in a state where He's going to say, welcome in, my good servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. We must make those preparations now, so when the time comes, He'll welcome us in instead of saying, I don't know you. Depart from me, you wicked and accursed into everlasting destruction. I don't want to hear that. And I think you don't want to hear that because you are simply here this morning. Go with me to John chapter 14 before we get into our points. We're still in the introduction. John 14 and verse 23. Brethren, preparation is essential. It is necessary in all of the events of life. John 14 and verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus answered Judas Iscariot and says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I have that whole phrase, that last, and make our abode with him, underlined in my copy of God's Word. Why? Because we must make preparations for him to abide with us. Go back, though, to verses 1 through 6 of John 14. Familiar passage, no doubt, to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus answered and said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's you a quick little interesting Greek lesson, since John, New Testament is written in Greek. John 14 and verse 2, and my Father's house are many mansions. Underscore that word, mansions. And in my Bible, I've got to turn to verse 23, maybe on the same page in yours, and make our abode, underline abode, same Greek word. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will, Father and I, verse 23, make our abode with you. It tells me we're going to be dwelling with the Father. We're going to be dwelling with the Son, and we're going to be dwelling with the Spirit. But brethren, in order to do that, we've got to make preparations in the here and in the now to live with Him there forever. So I have three simple questions on preparations to meet God this morning, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, why prepare? Why should we prepare? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 as we begin to answer this question. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. For Peter by inspiration says, but sanctify the Lord that in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Well, since I'm asking you a question, I should be willing to defend that, right? Or maybe you're asking the question, Brother Justin, why should we prepare? Here's your answer, right? It's going to give you hope. Brethren, when we meet God, that's inevitable. You realize that, right? Why should we prepare first and foremost? Because meeting God is inevitable. Now, there are people in this life who, although they probably would not admit it in front of a crowd, they don't want to meet God. They are hoping that maybe this whole God thing is wrong, this whole Bible thing is wrong, and I can keep living my wicked little life of sin and not meet God. Go with me to Romans chapter 14, though. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. You better believe meeting God's invisible. I mean, you can, in essence, meet Him in nature and see the wonderful things that He has created. But meeting Him on the judgment day is inevitable. Romans 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, Isaiah 45, 23, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Watch this. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. To God means I'm going to be standing before my Creator, and I'm going to have to give a testimony of my life, whether I've lived it good or whether I've lived it bad. Brethren, meeting God's inevitable. And I tell you what right now, good deeds alone can't save you. Go with me to Acts 10 and the first six verses. Acts 10, verses 1 through 6, I want to introduce you to a man who's a very good man. In fact, if you knew this man Cornelius, you probably would have said he might have been the best man you knew. He's a good man. Acts 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. He was a centurion of the Italian band. So he was a Roman government official in the military. A well-respected man at that. He's a devout man. He fears God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. I tell you what, verse 2 would be, we would be joyed if that was said of all of us, wouldn't we? But notice, he sees in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming to him saying, Cornelius, and he looked, was afraid, I would be too, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial before God. Send men to Joppa for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with a man, Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I tell you what, if Cornelius, who is a devout man, fears God, gives much alms to the people, and prays always to God, if that's all you have to do, then why in the world did God in a dream tell him, send for Peter, and he'll tell you what to do? Friends, our good deeds alone simply will not cut it. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." So once again, my good deeds alone, I cannot, Justin Reed cannot do enough good deeds without Christ to get Justin Reed into heaven, no matter how much he might want to, or you might want to, or we as a group, or we as a nation, or we as a world. If we don't have Christ, it doesn't matter. Good deeds alone. Instead, Colossians 3:17, do all in the name of the blessed Lord. Do it all. Friends, man, without preparation, is unprepared for this meeting. Maybe in your working career, or still working now, you maybe have to go into a business meeting with the boss and you didn't know you're going to have it and you kind of feel unprepared, right? Maybe in school there's a pop quiz and you felt unprepared. Well, the best way to prepare for the unprepared is to go ahead and prepare anyways. Knowing at work that at any moment you could have a meeting with your boss. At school, at any moment, knowing you might be tested over this material. The best way to prepare, if you don't know what's going to happen, is just be ready now. Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." We need to prepare now. Go back in your mind where we were in John 14:1-6. Brethren, because watch this, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Did you catch that? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Lo, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is a prepared place. The unprepared are not just going to slip by into heaven. It's not going to work. There's not going to be an accounting error. On the converse side of that coin, hell is a prepared place for the unprepared people. That's why it's of the utmost importance today that we prepare to meet our God. And I tell you what, there are tests in this life of entering into heaven, and they're rigid, and they're exacting, and there's not really leeway. It's either you're doing what God has said, or you're the opposite. You're familiar with Matthew 7:13-14? Yes, no, maybe. "Enter ye the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, may there be go in thereat. The straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." That tells me the road to heaven is going to be strict. It's going to be narrow. Straight and narrow. Not straight as in this, the small way. It's narrow. It's going to be something that's not going to be easy. But if you're still open to Ephesians, go to Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Here in the passage of the relationship between Christ and the church, just like the husband to the wife relationship, notice what Paul says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. It should be holy, without blemish. Now, we are the church. The church is the bride of Christ. On a wedding day, the bride is adorned very nicely. Modestly, and white, or should be modest. White, presented as a chaste bride to her husband. Brethren, we are the church. We are to be that chaste bride to her husband. I tell you what, Christ wants a bride that is without spot, that is not wrinkled, doesn't have anything that defiles it. That's what we are. Now, that's a strict criteria that we as Christians must adhere to. Go with me to 1 Peter 4 and verse 18. 1 Peter number 4 and verse 18. Peter asks a question. He says, "Judgment time's coming and it will begin at the house of God," verse 17. 18, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" He says the righteous. In other words, there are going to be people that are alive right now. I hope that are not in this building right now. But there will be people that are alive right now who think they're righteous, and on the day of judgment aren't going to be saved because they actually weren't doing what God said. Now, that's not meant to scare you, but boy, that should be some good motivation. Am I doing what God has said? In fact, Revelation 21 verse 27, John in a vision sees that nothing that defiles enter into heaven. Nothing that has sin defiles gets into heaven. Brethren, that's why we should prepare. Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if we want to go to heaven, we need to prepare here. We need to prepare now. That's question one. Why prepare? Number two, how prepare? How do we prepare? 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, watch this, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Before I comment, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, according to his divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Word of God is inspired, perfect, complete, wanting, lacking, nothing. How do you prepare? It's all right here in this book. You've got to read what God has said. Let's go back to the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. I want you to notice something. Acts 10, 33. And then we're going to jump to chapter 11. But Acts 10, 33, Cornelius is responding back to Peter. Verse 33, immediately therefore I sent for you, and you've done well to come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What had Cornelius and those around him come to do? To hear what Peter had to say. Jump with me to chapter 11 and verse 14. When Peter is retelling this story to people that weren't there, he says that you should send for a man, Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now when Peter says these words, guess what? His audience had to hear what Peter had to say. First and foremost, brethren, you've got to hear what God is saying in his word. Go with me to Acts 16 and verse 31, though. Hearing alone is simply not enough. Now we're in Philippi. Now we're at the household of the Philippian jailer. He's asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, he couldn't save his house, but if they believed, they could be saved as well. But what's the key thing? First you hear, you've got to believe. You've got to believe it's true. Without faith, it is impossible to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe what's true. And Hebrews 11, 6, that was that passage you just quoted, we must act upon that. Brethren, we hear, we believe. You probably know point number three. We repent of our sins. What is repentance? Plainly put, it's a change in thought that results in a change in action. It starts in our mind, it works to the rest of our body. If I'm walking over here to the study and then I turn and go this way, you could say I've repented of that way I was going, right? Because I was heading this way. And instead of just saying, well, I need to turn back and keep going, I stop, I turn, and I head this way. Well, if you're with me in Acts, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, no doubt. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter's sermon is recorded on the day of Pentecost. Peter has called out his audience for killing Jesus Christ, because some in his audience had been there about 50 days before and had killed Jesus Christ. But the whole audience was guilty, because I'm guilty of killing him just as much as you are. My sins, your sins, our sins held him there. So after he's preached the sermon, verse 37, they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's kind of what the Philippian jailer said. And notice he says, what's the first word? Repent. And be baptized. And joins two thoughts. We're going to come back to baptism in a second. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, how do we prepare? Well, first, we've got to hear. Next, we've got to believe, brethren, we must repent. In fact, Jesus Christ, my best friend, should be your best friend. Our Savior said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And then verse 5, he said it twice in three verses. I tell you, nay, except you repent, except you quit heading on this road to destruction, you will all likewise perish. That's something that we must do. I tell you what else we must do. Number 4, we must confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we normally go to Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But who shall deny me, him will I also deny. But since we're staying in the book of Acts, go with me to Acts chapter 8 in verse 37, where we see Philip. Well, at the start of the chapter, Philip goes to Samaria, preaches, converts a man, Simon the sorcerer. Peter and John come down because Philip could do miracles, but he couldn't pass on miracles. And then Philip is called away. An angel tells Philip to go. Spirit says, there's the man you need to go see. Verse 37, spirit then angel. I always get those mixed up. Verse 37, Philip has found a man, an Ethiopian eunuch, a nobleman. He is head of the treasury department, if you want to think about it that way, from Ethiopia, of Candace or Candace. And he starts preaching where he's at in Isaiah 53. And as they're going along, I love this. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? And Philip, verse 37, says, you believe, we've already mentioned that, you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, watch this, the 10 most important words you will ever say in your life. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See those? That's what he said, right? He commands the chariot to be stopped. He makes this confession. I believe. I don't care who cares what they have to say about it. I need to confess before men. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How do you prepare? You hear. You believe. You repent. You confess. You're done, right? No, no, no. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. I don't have to teach you a grammar lesson that and joins two thoughts. And a conjunction, makes the first part and the second part of equal importance. So if it's just as important for you to repent, it's just as important for you to be baptized. That was the command, right? Repent and be baptized. You go back to Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. Guess what? He believed and he confessed. He repented and then he was baptized. Guess what? The eunuch, if you're still there in verse 38, he commands the chariot to stand still. They go down, both Philip and the eunuch, and they come out of the water. That tells me he wasn't sprinkled. Now, you'll meet people who will say, well, he probably had a canteen of water, and he just poured it on him. Well, I have no problem with a canteen of water if it's big enough they can both go down and both come back up in it. But to me, it's a whole lot more logical just to look at a brook and say, look, here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? They went all the way down, came all the way up. What happens in Acts chapter 10. They're commanded to be baptized. Every account of conversion is the same. They're not saved under different pretenses. All are the same. Mark 16:16. He that believeth Jesus and is baptized will be saved. Conjunction joins the two. That's the first start, right? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But we need to keep going. Go with me to 2 Peter 1:5-8. How do we prepare, brethren? We add what we call the Christian graces. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence, giving special attention, add to your faith virtue. Hold on, pause here. He doesn't say get faith. Why? Because he knows they're Christians. He knows they have faith. Faith is the beginning. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, you add to that charity. If these be in you and abound, if they're in you and working, he says, they make you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means you're going to be a productive member of society, a productive Christian, if you have these in you. But even then, that's not enough. You can't just be cultivating fruit now. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 10. In verse 22, before we move to our final point, Matthew 10 and verse 22. And you, Jesus Christ says, shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Jesus Christ says, similarly, in the letter to those at Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee the crown of life. Twice, he says, once in Matthew, once in Revelation, beginning and end of the New Testament. You've got to persevere to the end. He says, that's when the ultimate salvation, salvation from eternal separation, the eternal death, got to be faithful to the end. Why prepare? Because it's coming. Number two, how you become a Christian, and then you live that Christian life on the days when it's easy, on the days when it's hard. But finally this morning, as we talk about the preparation to meet God, we ask the question, when do we prepare? When do we prepare? Go with me first off to 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2, and we'll actually close out this point with it as well. But 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Paul says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, and he's quoting from Isaiah 48 and 9, I have heard of a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Watch this. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When do you prepare? First and foremost, brethren, you prepare in this life. Luke 16, 19 to 31. We're not going to go through and read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I trust you will either read it. I love that story. Or at least recall it in your memory. Lazarus was prepared to go. The rich man wasn't. Guess what? He got to the Hadean realm, to his side of torment. And he said, let me go back. Abraham said, can't let you go back. He said, then send Moses. I can't send Moses. Send one of the prophets. He says, they have Moses. They have the prophet. They're not going to believe. Send Lazarus. It doesn't matter. You missed your chance. When do you prepare, brother? Right now. In this life. Secondly, you prepare when you have the opportunity. Maybe for making notes, put out beside this, see Matthew 25, verse 13 verses. The story of the 10 virgins. You remember that one? There's 5 wise, 5 foolish, 5. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And then they'll go into the wedding at that point. 5 wise bring extra oil. 5 foolish bring just barely enough. The bridegroom tarries. They're sleeping. The bridegroom comes. And the foolish say to the wise, give us of your extra. And the wise say, if we give you extra, we'll be out. Once you go into the store, buy, sell, and come back. While they're gone, the bridegroom comes in. And brethren, when do you prepare? While you've got the opportunity. When the bridegroom comes, which is Christ. That's it. Remember, the church is his bride. He's the bridegroom. When the bridegroom comes, you can't prepare then. You can't, if you hear the trumpet, say, well, maybe I can run to church real quick. You can't do that. When do you prepare? Well, the Ecclesiastes says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes 12, 1. If you say, well, wait, what if I'm not in my youth? That's okay. He says, you start when you're young and you continue that. What if you didn't start when you're young? Then you continue it now. When do you prepare, brethren? Right now, if your youth has been rejected, maybe you weren't a Christian when you... Doesn't matter. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1 and 2. Now is the day of salvation. Our final verse comes from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. Hebrews 3 and verse 15. Watch this. While it said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the days of provocation. Brethren, when do you prepare? Right here, right now. And I tell you what, one of the best ways to keep in check, to make sure you're preparing for the next side, the eternal side, is you make sure you're in worship every chance you get. You make sure you're daily communicating with the Father. And you make sure you're in His Word as much time as you can be. And you say, Brother Justin, does that mean I need to pray 24 hours a day? No, but I tell you what, if you got something on your mind, you come close to it some days, right? You say, Brother Justin, do I have to spend 24 hours a day reading my Bible? It's not what I said. I said, you've got to be in it regularly. You've got to be in communication. And he wants you here every time. When do you prepare? Now. How do you prepare? Obey the gospel and live a Christian life. Why prepare? Because today is the day of salvation. There is an eternal consequence on whether or not you are prepared to meet your God, my God, our God, the creator of the world. And there's a greater reward. There's more care in prepping. Jesus says, Matthew 16, verse 26, what profit is a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't squander your life away here on this earth and say, well, I'll try to buy somebody else's soul. In that judgment, brethren, it will not work. I don't care who you are or what harebrained idea you think you've got. It will not work. Prepare to meet thy God. I hope this lesson has motivated you to live a faithful life. If you're not, start it. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Brethren, good news for you. Today is the day of salvation. We walk through step by step what you must do. Now the question's up to you. I tell you what, if you have, you keep remaining faithful in death. And what if you say, wait, Brother Justin, I have fallen away. Guess what? Today is still the day of salvation. We are about to sing a song about preparing to meet our God. If you're not faithful to Him, why not respond, be restored? We pray with you, for you. We love you. And we want you to live a faithful life as well. Just be prepared to meet your God when the moment comes.